We come together tonight to the second sermon in our series in 1 Timothy. We'll be looking together at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. So if you turn with me in your scriptures there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And we will spend our time looking at that passage together tonight. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. And this is God's Word. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So far, the reading of God's Word, may He add its blessing to our hearts. It was not too long ago, it was for sure when we were here in Augusta, when Noel and Marin called me down one day from my room, and they said, Dad, you got to come see this. And they had taken all the dominoes that we had in the house, and they had made this huge track all through our hallway in the front room. And so I was here to witness the great event of the dominoes falling all over and watching the track work itself out. And you've seen that done beautifully well. It works great sometimes. What happened this particular time is they pushed that first domino, and a couple of them fell. But then they had misaligned one, so then they'd have to start over, and they pushed the next one, and they knocked over a couple more. And so it didn't do what it was supposed to do. They kept having to push it a little bit. The track did not do what it was supposed to do because the tiles were not placed properly to do the job that they thought they had designed it to do. And so that's the big risk you take when you make one of those domino setups. If you don't set your tiles out properly, there is failure that will come along with it. And as you might remember, as we have read through 1 Timothy recently together in the morning service, what Paul does in this letter, first and foremost, is establish the fact that the Word of God must be the foundation for all that you do. If you don't use the Word of God for your foundation, what will happen in your life, in your understanding of how you're to interact with God, will be much like the track that fails in the dominoes. It'll go for a little bit and then it'll sputter and it'll fall and you'll have to start it over and you will have to push and push and push. And it will be, in the end, a failure. So what Paul does here in his first words to Timothy, really, is he establishes three things. First, he sets out his charge to Timothy. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Then Paul gives us his goal. Why is Paul giving these instructions to Timothy? And that's in verse 5. And then third of all, we see Paul's warning in verses 6 and 7. So we see Paul's charge in verse 3 and 4, Paul's goal in verse 5, and Paul's warning in verses 6 and 7. So we'll look first at verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." So Timothy here, we know from verse 3, is to stay behind in the church at Ephesus to do a particular task. We have seen in the past that Paul used Timothy as a special emissary from time to time. When Paul had a message that he wanted to convey to one of the churches that Paul had established earlier, he would send Timothy. Timothy would go and give the message from Paul. He would act as his ambassador, so to speak. And so what we have here is Paul staying behind during Paul's third missionary journey in Ephesus. Paul is working, has already said goodbye to the Ephesian elders on the beach. You remember that in Acts 20, where Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders and he warns them that someone's going to come in from their inside and lead them astray. We find that in Acts chapter 20. And that probably takes place around AD 54 or 58, somewhere around there. That's as best as we can tell. Now, what's happening here in this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, we are probably about 7 or 8 or 9 years later. And that warning that Paul gave on the beach to the elders, we saw last week, has already become a reality. The church is being led astray from the inside, and we'll see that later on as Paul deals specifically with two ringleaders, so to speak, of the fallacy that's being introduced into the church's theology. And so Paul is leaving Timothy behind in Ephesus to correct the error that has crept into the church. And so Paul here commends Timothy to that task at Ephesus. That's the first thing that we see Paul doing here in this letter. Now, what does Paul charge Timothy to do? We'll look back at verse 3. Paul charges him that he is to tell certain people not to teach any different doctrine. That is what Paul is entrusting to Timothy as his task. And so he says, tell them not to teach any different doctrine. That sounds like a statement that is hopelessly vague. What does that mean, not to teach any different doctrine? What are you talking about? A different doctrine than what? And so we have the great advantage in the Scriptures that we have 12 other letters written by Paul, where we see very clearly what his doctrine is. What does Paul lay out to all the churches that he writes to in terms of a pattern of his theology? And we see Paul in his writing reflect very much what Christ teaches in the Gospels. We see in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. There Jesus is challenged to give a summary of the law. And this lawyer stands up and puts Christ to the test. And he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is what Jesus answers. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So there are two aspects to what Christ teaches in that passage, isn't there? He teaches that we are to love God and that we are to love our fellow man. Those are the two components. If you are to break down any particular passage of Scripture, if you are struggling in your private worship of how to get stuff out of the Word of God, you're having a hard time understanding how you're to read it, you can read any passage and it will teach you something about God, or it will teach you something about how you are to live with your fellow man. And that's what Paul imitates. That's what Paul copies in his letters when he writes letters to the different churches, to the different people that we find in the New Testament. Look at the book of Romans, for example. If you look at the book of Romans and you want to divide Romans along those two lines, you can do it very easily. The first 11 chapters of Romans are all dealing with how we are to understand God, and how we understand God informs our love for God. The second part of Romans, chapters 12 through 16, deal with how we work that out practically in our life. Love for God first, love for fellow man. That's how your practical life establishes love for other people, by following God's commandment. You see it in Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all what we are supposed to believe about God. Why do we need to know what we have to believe about God? Well, when we understand who God is, when we understand what He has done for us, our love is properly focused on Him. And that's what you see in the first three chapters of Ephesians, what we are to believe about our redemption, about God, how He has saved us. And then chapters 4 through 6 in Ephesians deal all with behavior. Why does Paul have concern for our behavior? Because our behavior interacts with our fellow man. And if we structure our behavior according to God's Word, we're showing love not only for God, but we're also showing love for our fellow man. And in the book of Colossians that we have studied together, the first two chapters deal with how Christ is sufficient to be our Redeemer. Love for God. The second two chapters deal with how we are to work that love for God out in our relationships with our fellow man. And so you see Paul imitating what Christ teaches us in Luke chapter 10. And this is where you see the great beauty of the Shorter Catechism. The Shorter Catechism takes all that we see or all that we perhaps would miss when we're reading through the Scriptures. And it summarizes it for us. You see it in question and answer number 3 of the Shorter Catechism. That's where the Catechism asked, what does Scriptures principally teach? And the answer comes back. The scriptures principally teach how we are to love God, and in response, what duty God requires of us. That the love for God is first. The duties for our fellow man flow out of that. And so that's what Paul is doing here also in the letter of Timothy. He is focusing the attention of Timothy on the proper doctrine that Paul has laid out. The proper doctrine that Paul has laid out is first, love for God, second, love for man. And Paul works the details of that out. But that is the true doctrine that that Timothy is to enforce in the church at Ephesus. Now, we can see in verse 4 right away that people have missed the mark. If the two main, the two broad strokes in the scriptures are love for God and love for man, something has changed in the Ephesian church. Look at verse 4. He talks there about the Ephesians devoting themselves to myths, devoting themselves to endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God, that is, by faith. Now, what you have here in the myths, in the special genealogies, we don't know exactly what they are, but we know what their fruit is. What is their fruit? What does the verse say? Verse 4, it says that the fruit of these different things is speculation rather than stewardship from God, that is, by faith. So what these people are doing is they're taking the attention of the people in that church away from the Word of God and focusing it on something that is their own invention. Something that focuses, that takes them away from the certainty of God's Word and brings them down a path of speculation. You see an example of that in the church today, in our own denomination, I would submit to you. In this particular instance, he's dealing with people who want to be teachers of the law. But there are other people who take us astray into speculations that maybe doesn't necessarily deal with the law per se. And that would be those in our denomination who would like to introduce the idea of evolution into the whole concept of biblical teaching. God's Word says very clearly what happens, and they're introducing something which nobody has seen, which no one can duplicate, and which no one can testify. In doing so, they're introducing a speculation. And so we see a similar type of thing happening in Timothy's day. They are introducing something, detracting from the certainty of God's Word, something that God speaks very clearly about in His Word, and they introduce their own ideas about it, making it something that is now all of a sudden speculative. All of a sudden the certainty, the ground of our faith is cut out from underneath us by these different introductions of false teaching. And so we have to make sure that we're not straying from the doctrine of the Word of God. That's why we're always reading the Scriptures together. That's why we're reading through the Scriptures in the Old and the New Testament together, when we worship together. That's why we have private and family worship schedules in our bulletin, so that we can be guided, so that we can be helped in making the study of the Scriptures a priority. That is where the certainty of our faith lies. And sometimes we do struggle with it, don't we? It is difficult sometimes to make sense of what the Word of God teaches. You read through the book of Ezekiel sometimes and you think, what is going on? What is he talking about? And we do have tools to help us with it, to understand the right doctrine. Just as Paul is charging Timothy to teach the good doctrine to the people in the church of Ephesus, so we are charged to teach each other the good doctrine that God has contained in His Word. And one of the ways that we can help each other with that is through study of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is a very clear doctrine, a document that summarizes the doctrine of the Word of God. It doesn't pretend to be the Scripture. If you read through the catechisms and the confessions, you see annotations all the time of the Scripture. It's always referring back to the Scripture. And that is a document that we ought to be using to help us as we study the Word of God. It forms a proper foundation for all our belief. And as we gain a proper foundation for all of our belief in our own hearts, the generation that comes after us can also be established in that teaching. And so the question for us really is, are we being diligent about that work? Are we doing the work that Paul is charging Timothy to do for the people who are in our care? For those of us who have kids in our home, that means, that means the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we being diligent to teach our children the good doctrine as it is laid out in the Word of God? Are you going to be confident when your children leave your home that you have done everything you can to prepare them to stand on their own two feet in a world that will mock them, that will ridicule them, that will call them flat earthers, that will say all sorts of derogatory things about them? Have we done enough to prepare our families for standing alone by knowing the good doctrine that is contained in the Word of God? For those of us who don't have children at home, are you able, within your own family perhaps, or within the congregation, are you able to make an impression, to demonstrate perhaps, on behalf of the people who are working hard in their homes, are you able to give shape to the Christian life for these little ones that are following along behind us? Will the people in our church be able to say, see, that's what a Christian looks like because of your life? Are you able to teach the good doctrine found in the Word through your behavior? Are you to be a teacher through your words? There are many people who have many different gifts, and some will be modeling of behavior, and some will be the teaching of behavior. But in all of it, we are pointing each other, whether young or old, we're pointing each other to the Word of God, that the good doctrine that is contained in the pages of the Scripture would be passed on from one person to the next. And that is what Paul is charging Timothy to do. It's a simple charge. Paul is telling Timothy to put that church back on solid footing. The foundation of their faith has been undercut by these different speculations that have been introduced. And Paul's telling Timothy, put them back on track. Instead of speculations, we see in verse 4 that there ought to be a stewardship that comes by faith. A steward is not his own man, but he's a caretaker. He takes care of what's been entrusted to him. And that is the task of the church. The church is charged with teaching the Word of God in its simplest form. That is what the church is charged to do. And that is what we are charged to do for it, for each other. We should not add to it the Word of God. We should not subtract from the Word of God. And Paul doesn't say this for his own particular health, but he says it out of concern for the church. And that's what we see in verse 5 as we look at Paul's goal. Verse 5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So whatever we may think of Paul as we go along later on, we can be convinced by his own words that his motivation for writing the things that he will write later on is love for the church of Ephesus. His heart goes out to those people. He wants to see them restored. He wants to see them back on sure footing. Now, what we have seen in Paul is that his doctrine will be broken down in two parts, love for God and love for man. Now, love for God results in living according to God's commandments. We see that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. That if we love God, we will obey His commandments. Now, love for man flows out of that. Love for man flows out of our love for God. Because as we love God, something happens in our lives. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We read this. Paul has just finished talking about the new life that is given to the believer. It says, therefore, because you have been given new life, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul in Ephesians, as a result of our renewed life, charges us to love each other the way that Christ loved us. Now, we see that charge specifically given in the husband and wife relationship, but it's given in a broader context too. It's given to all believers that we are to love each other sacrificially. Now, let me ask you something. If you only love the way you want to love, who are you caring about most? You're caring about you, right? In relationships, you see this often, don't you? You see people who are very different. Lisa and I are very different people. And we express love in very different ways. I express love by leaving my mess all over the floor in my closet. That's how I show her. And she doesn't appreciate it. If I express my love only because I feel comfortable about it, I'm not really caring about her. I demonstrate my love to her by caring for her in the way that I know she likes to be cared for. So if I really want to care for Lisa, if I want to demonstrate my love for her, I will take time to make sure I clean up my mess. That's how she realizes that I care for her, because she knows that's not my natural inclination. And so when it comes in the church too, you have to express your love for each other in a way that is valuable to the person next to you. Can you do that if you don't know anything about them? No. Can you do it if you never spend time talking with them, finding out what makes them tick? No. And so we as God's people are to be involved in each other's life, not for the sake of nosiness, but for the sake of demonstrating love for each other, that we would be able to care for each other sacrificially. That's what Christ has done for us. That is what we are to do for each other. And Paul seeks this kind of love for the Ephesian church. Paul sacrificially desires them to have the best thing for them. And he gives three different ways that he would like to see this love be established. He has love for the church, and he seeks that love for them, and it issues from three things in verse 5. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, they look like three different things, but they're actually part of one big purpose. When you think of a pure heart, how do you obtain a pure heart? Well, we know from the Word of God in Psalm 51, verse 10. It says there, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Where do we get our pure heart? Where do we get our heart cleansed? We have it cleansed through the work of God in our own lives. It talks about how we are what we are when we talk about having a pure heart. Then Paul talks about a good conscience. There is a reason why our conscience is at peace as Christians. There is a reason why our conscience isn't always saying to us, guilty, guilty, guilty. And that is because all of our sin has been nailed to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "And you," that's all of us, "who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." So when we deal with the fact that we have a good conscience, we're dealing with our experience of God's love for us. And then finally, we see Paul mentioning a sincere faith. And we know that a sincere faith is given to us by God. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "Therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we see those three things, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All of them speak of what? They speak of one thing. They speak of God's love for us to justify us. Paul is bringing them back to justification. He is seeking to display for them God's work of justification, God's legal declaration of righteousness for you and for me. That's what he's pushing them back to. Where do you find that? Where do you find that recorded for us? In the Word of God. So Paul is driving them back to the message of the Scriptures. This is who God is. This is what He has done for you. And people are seeking to lead that astray in that particular congregation. We have to understand our entire Christian life based on that foundation. It's not all that we need to understand of our Christian life, but if we get justification wrong, everything else will be wrong too. If we think that we add anything, if we think that we can somehow purify our own heart, If we think that somehow we can appease our conscience by doing certain things, if we think that we can have a faith that is mostly sincere, we will be entirely lost for all the days of our life. So we have to understand properly who we're loving and why we are loving Him. And that's what Paul is seeking to establish. Now, we can ask ourselves if we are lining up with what Paul is talking about. What ought to be our response to Almighty God come down from heaven, taking on the form of His creation, dying for Him on the tree so that your sins could be forgiven? It ought to be a life of eternal thanksgiving. And so we can ask ourselves if we have understood this properly. It seems easy, but it becomes more complicated when you enter into relationships with all these other sinners that are in your life. You hear people talk, right? Pastors say, I could be a great pastor if it weren't for all the sinners in my congregation. And people in the congregation say, I could be a great congregant if my pastor wasn't such a sinner. You know, so we come face to face with the sin in the lives of the people around us. And all of a sudden, things become more complicated. And the question that we can ask ourselves as we're in the middle of these tensions, as we feel these tensions rising in our own life, we can ask ourselves a very simple question. Is what I am about to say motivated by my love for God? Or is it motivated by my desire to vindicate myself? And I think when we are about to unload on our children, for example, because they have been irritating us all day, we can stop ourselves and ask ourselves that question. Am I motivated by love for God right now, or am I motivated by a desire to vindicate myself in this moment? When you deal with the relationships within the church, we get on each other's nerves. When you have 100 sinners together, that's bound to happen. But when we're dealing with each other, in the moments of tension, do we stop ourselves and say, is what I'm about to do motivated by my love for God, or am I seeking somehow to vindicate myself? And so those are ways that we can see whether or not we're tracking with Paul and what he writes in the first letter of Timothy here. The reason Paul is preoccupied with right belief is because right belief always leads to right action. The two are tied together. When you believe properly about God, it will lead to right action. And we see that based on 1 John. If you love God, you will obey His commandments. And so as we obey God's commandments, our right action is motivated by our right belief. Now I want to look briefly at Paul's warning, which we find in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 of Timothy. It says, there are certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, I want us to bring us back to that phrase that talks about, by swerving from these, they have wandered away. And I want us to understand the literal Greek translation of that verse, because I think it helps clarify what's happened here. Because when we talk about somebody swerving, it seems like they were going in the right direction, but all of a sudden they're skidding out of control. It looks like they were heading in the right direction in the first place. But what the literal Greek says, in the original it says, by missing. They have missed the mark entirely. They wander into fruitless talk because they have missed. They have not seen the truth about God. They have not understood God for who He is. They have not loved fellow man as they should. And so, because they have missed, they are wandering into fruitless talk. The missing is what causes the fruitlessness. It's not that they were heading in the right direction and now all of a sudden they've spun out of control. They have missed it from the start. And because they have missed it from the start, their teaching has never had the right motivation. They have never had a pure heart. They have never had a good conscience, and they've never had a sincere faith. All these things have been missing from these false teachers. Now, they miss the mark with consistent result. The consistent result is because they misunderstand who God is, all that they say is also based on that misunderstanding. So it is incorrect. And you see that in two different senses. In verse 7, it talks about how they don't understand what they're saying, or the things about which they make confident assertions. It's difficult to separate those two different problems that they're having. They don't understand what they're saying, and they don't understand what they're talking about. And so, in terms of trying to understand it, I think the best illustration is to give it when you're having a conversation with somebody. Perhaps you don't know them that well. Perhaps you do know them quite well, and this makes your assessment easier. But you're having a conversation with them, and they begin talking about some topic that you happen to know some things about. They, on the other hand, make it very obvious, very quickly, that they have no clue what they're talking about. And what do you say in your mind about two sentences in this conversation? This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And that's the same analysis Paul is giving up these teachers, these people who want to be teachers of the law. Because they have missed the mark, because they have failed to understand God for who He is and what He has done for us, they don't know what they're talking about. The truth of God's Word is foreign to them. It's like a different language. And so they failed to understand. These leaders did not believe correctly, and so they do not love correctly, which means that what they teach will be a misapplication. Now, Paul's going to talk to us next week about the proper application of the law in the life of the believer. And we'll look at that next week, the Lord willing. But this week, we simply wanted to see that we start with the Word of God when it comes to our life as believers. That is where you learn of Christ's sacrifice for you. That is where you learn about how God reconciles His people to Himself. And that is how you love, as a result of that understanding, your fellow man. All these things are to be practiced in the church. And once we understand these things, those are exactly the doctrines that we are to pass on to each other, to our children, to our friends, and to our husbands, and to our wives. Let's pray together.